Evaluating is what we do. Without a moment's thought, we assign value to money, to things, to circumstances, to people. We do a calculation whenever we glance at a store display, glance at a pop-up ad, watch the stock market go up and down, watch the evening news, consider marriage, consider raising a child, contemplate a move, contemplate a job change, lose a job, lose a loved one, meet a friend, meet a stranger, encounter a threat, encounter an opportunity. Every time we ask, consciously or subconsciously, what do we open ourselves to? What do we close ourselves to? Now is a time in our lives and in our world that everyone is evaluating continually and frantically, and the stakes are high. Should I walk into that store or restaurant or not? Should I go to this demonstration or not? Should I read this article or watch this newscast or not? Should I undertake this hard conversation with a relative or not? Which activities are worth my limited time and energy? What sorts of people are worth investing in? Under normal circumstances, these calculations are hard and weighty enough, but now they've gotten to be downright critical. They are fraught with emotional, social, spiritual, and moral implications. We all feel, especially now, I believe, that we are morally obligated to respond in some way to the desperate human suffering caused by the pandemic, to the gaping, bleeding wound of systemic racism that has always been there but is especially obvious now, to the continuing collapse of morally grounded political leadership, and to the escalating hostility and enmity between social groups. But how do we evaluate? What is the relative good and the cost involved for me to move forward in a specific direction and action? Today I don't offer easy answers to such complex choices, but I have a gospel word I want to proclaim, because that's my job. Here it is. We don't need to evaluate ourselves or any other human being. God has already done that calculation. God has determined that our value, their value, is inestimable, worth any cost. God treasures and loves each and every one of us to the end. And we belong to God. If only we could all grasp and sink into the truth of that, our lives and our world would be changed. I'm not just spouting platitudes. This is a foundational truth of Scripture, and it was laid out in concrete ways in today's readings. Let's take a look. In today's psalm, the beloved Psalm 100, we are called to praise. Why? Because life turned out well for us? Because we were prosperous or blessed? No, because we belong to God. We are the prized possession of the supreme ruler of creation. The psalmist sings, "Know that the Lord is God. It is God who made us, and we belong to God. We are God's people, the sheep of God's pasture." The psalmist was drawing on his own deep faith tradition, a covenant forged in the wilderness between God and Abraham and Sarah and their descendants. So here in what we call the Old Testament is the gospel. God made you and values you and will even sacrifice God's self for you as a shepherd does for a sheep. And not just the chosen few, all people. And in Romans 5, we heard this sublime gospel message. We are justified by grace through faith, not by earning God's favor. We are inherently embraced by God, even before we turn to God, even before we realize we were invited to turn toward God. God's love for humankind is not contingent on our proving ourselves worthy. The worth is already established and summed up in this glorious phrase, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's how we take stock when everything around us comes crashing down. We are of such worth in the eyes of God that God himself would suffer abject humiliation and even death if it meant our lives would be preserved. That's the gospel, folks. And in case you didn't see it there, then let's go to the gospel text itself, to Matthew. Read to us beautifully by the Gredler children today. It's about Jesus calling his disciples, giving them a mission. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, Western Christianity, especially Protestant evangelical Christianity, has been shaped by a hyper-individualistic understanding of faith and of sin and of salvation. So typically, when we hear this text, we go straight to the individual and personal. We ignore the social context. If Jesus only wanted his disciples to go out and find individual sinners lacking inner peace with God and offer them a doctrinal formula for peace and forgiveness, then he chose a really strange metaphor. This is not about sinful sheep needing forgiveness. No, after he traveled the countryside, the rural towns and villages, healing all kinds of disease, observing daily life and the social ills of his own Jewish people, he looked at all those people as a whole, and he was filled with compassion. He saw they were harassed. Harassed. As unable to defend themselves as a flock of sheep without a shepherd. This phrase, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, why do we read that as a metaphor for individual and personal sin? It is collective oppression. It is a people who are harassed as a group and unable to defend themselves. No shepherd, no one in the system to advocate for them, no one willing to stand between them and those who would do them harm. Why do we think the sheep need to be forgiven for that? That is what Jesus would have seen. His Jewish people occupied by the brutal Roman Empire. As a people, they were small potatoes on the edge of a huge empire. They had no allies. There were no counteracting systems in place to get between them and the iron hand of King Herod. And after being oppressed for so long, they lost their collective sense of worth and value as a people. They had a confused self-identity. They were lost as a people, harassed and helpless. So Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Jesus is not here launching a program of personalized, spiritualized salvation. He's talking about justice, about putting things right. Harvest is often a metaphor for judgment. Remember Jesus' own parable of the wheat and the weeds? At the harvest, there would be judgment. The wheat and the weeds would be separated and the weeds destroyed. Judgment against the oppressors, justice for the oppressed. That's why Jesus said here a few verses later, "Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus was not being exclusive and elitist. Obviously, Jesus often crossed those very boundaries himself. But here and now, and in this context, he was identifying those who needed an advocate and did not already have one. When a whole group of people is harassed and helpless, that is who you move toward. You prioritize the oppressed. It's not that all lives don't matter. That's obvious, but it's not what needs to be said and done right now. So Jesus told his disciples, prioritize the harassed. Go into the fray and stand with those who need to know that they are loved and valued and prized by God himself. There are many people right now in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and all over our land and around the world who are like a flock of sheep under threat, harassed by others, oppressed by the system, who need to be told their lives matter. They matter to us, and they matter to God. In a time when our Black and brown neighbors are brutalized by police far more often than white people, discriminated against by banks and zoning boards, fined and imprisoned way out of proportion, locked out of jobs and housing, and still attacked by racist mobs, as just happened to a Black pastor a few miles up Route 11 2 days ago. If we followers of Jesus cannot look at what's happening in our world and our community and say with conviction that Black lives matter, then we don't understand Jesus. We don't understand the Gospel of Matthew. No, we don't have to agree with every position of every person in a particular movement before we affirm this basic truth of the Gospel. Jesus prioritized the harassed and the oppressed. It's not that Roman lives didn't also matter, but Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the harassed ones. Remind them that they are not alone, that they have allies who are willing to help with the harvest of righteousness and justice. So here's my gospel challenge to all of us. Look around you. Who do you notice? Who is suffering? Who is harassed? Who is afraid for their lives and for their future? Who is uncertain whether their life even has value in our eyes? Go to them. Listen to them. sit with them, stand with them, help them take stock, to reevaluate the worth of their lives, help them raise their hope. That is what Jesus calls his disciples to do. Join with me in praying this prayer prayer of confession and praying it in unison. I invite you, wherever you are, if you have the order of worship, to read and follow along. Pray with us. God of love and justice, we long for peace within and peace without. We long for harmony in our families, for serenity in the midst of struggle, for commitment to each other's growth. We long for the day when our homes will be a dwelling place for your love. Yet we confess that we are often anxious. We do not fully receive your love or fully rest in our belonging to you. We are not willing to take the risks and make the sacrifices that love requires. Look upon us with kindness and grace. Rule in our homes and in all the world. Show us how to walk in your paths through the mercy of our Savior.